Before we look at God's word, let's come before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come now, Lord, and we desperately need your help. Lord, we just pray that you would open our hearts to your truth and your word this evening, Lord. Do help me to speak a word in season to those who are listening. And Lord, we pray that if any are listening who do not know the Saviour, that they might be pointed to him. So Lord, do be with us now. Be pleased to dwell amongst your people. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the particular verses that I wanted to look at this evening comes from Matthew 25 and starting in verse 14 down to verse 30. Now we find in this particular chapter of Matthew 25, that the Lord Jesus is talking about his return. And especially in these two parables that Jesus speaks unto us, it's an instruction to us as believers who are awaiting the return of our Saviour. It's an instruction to us to understand how we are to act, how we're to serve the Lord, and how we're to be diligent in his absence. And so it's the second parable that I wanted to look at this evening. Just to remind you, here we have in this parable, we have a master who is about to take leave to go on a faraway journey. And he doesn't tell us where he's going, and he doesn't tell us the length of his stay there. He doesn't tell us how long he's going to be. But what he does do is he calls unto himself his servants. And unto his servants he gives them everything that they require so they might be able to continue in the work, in building his kingdom, to continue in doing what they are made to do, that they need to do, in his absence. And we find that to one servant is allotted 5 talents, talent being an amount of money. To another he is given 2, and to another 1. We do not know how long the master is gone, but what we do know in this passage is that the master has given everything that is required to do the work, and that the servants are not left empty-handed to crack on. No, they're not left desperate, but left fully furnished with everything that they require. And of course, this is talking about Jesus himself. We know that in today's Christianity that we are living in a time expectant of our Saviour to return. We know that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. In Acts 1, we see the account where Jesus ascends, and we now are anticipating the return, just like these servants after their master has gone. But the temptation for us today, in today's Christianity, is to be overcome with a feeling of abandonment. And this is exactly how the world and the enemy would have us feel. See, we believe that the Lord Jesus is to return, but often we can be overcrowded with these thoughts and ideas that we've been left alone. And this is exactly what the devil would have us to think, that we've been left by our master, that we are weak, that we are easy prey, easy pickings for the enemy in the world. And so often I've come across this where people know that I'm Christian and they think, oh, here's an easy target for me to hone in into. You know, I have knowledge of evolution and science that will completely bust everything that this individual believes in. And this is the attitude that the world has towards us. They are weak and easy prey, that we're left without a fighting chance. You see, I've had a conversation with a fellow at work who says, I've never met a Christian who could even tie his shoes together. And isn't that a devastating accusation about the general thought about Christianity today? That we don't have a leg to stand on. We have no reason to continue with our course of action in serving our master. You see, no, they believe that we are weak and empty-handed. But we see here from our parable this evening that the master has left everything that is required to continue the work, and not just to defend themselves, but to be conquerors, if you like. You see, when Jesus left, he left us with so much to be able to carry on in our diligent work to serve the Master, to serve him while he has ascended. You see, it's not just for us to defend ourselves. It's not just for us to bat off all these attacks that come from people that we may know and who want to argue with us. No, we have been furnished with such things there where we will actually conquer this world and subdue it in the name of Christ and do his work that we are instructed to do. You see, and often as Christians, we can genuinely believe the accusations of the world. We are weak and useless. But the truth is, and the word tells us, that we are fully furnished with everything we require. In fact, we are not weak. We have enough to be an absolutely devastating asset in the work that God has for us to do, to conquer this world and to do his work and building his kingdom here on earth. So just to look through some of these things that we've been left, these talents that God has given to us, these blessings that we have, that we might be able to continue the work in as we await the Master. First of all, of course, in the account of Acts 1, we see that Christ promises the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells in us, we're told, aren't we? When we come to Jesus and put our faith in him, that the Holy Spirit takes our hearts and is indwelling in us. This is the very power of God that raised Christ from the dead, that dwells within us. And it's this power that instructs us, it teaches us, it conforms us to the very image of Jesus himself. When we read the word, it helps us to reveal the divine truths within his word that God would have us to understand. It intercedes for us, those words in Romans where Paul talks about the groanings within us are interceded by the Spirit. You know, it takes what we can't do in our weak, natural human state and makes it something spiritual and godly and pure so that it might be used for the glory of God. And of course, it gives us wisdom, wisdom that we would normally never have access to. You see, it was the Holy Spirit which gave Solomon such great wisdom. There was no research, there was no science or literature, no learning that he could have ever done to write the book of Proverbs. No, this was the Holy Spirit's work of giving him wisdom. Of course, we alluded to it earlier, the Word of God. This is our sword in this spiritual battle that we are faced in continuing the work of Christ as we await his return. Even Jesus himself, didn't he, when he was being tempted in the wilderness, when the devil was causing him to be tempted, what was his response? Well, he brought the word of God forward and used it as his attack against the enemy. And this should be our first port of call when we come to trial and difficulty. We should be so saturated in the word of God that it should be the most natural thing for us to proceed with the truth of God within us. And of course, the word of God is the very means in which God brings salvation to his people. Isn't it just a wonderful mystery that this text on paper has the power of God with it, that the Holy Spirit uses these words to bring salvation to people? It's just such an asset to us and should be our first port of call when we feel like we're alone. You see, God reveals himself through his word. And the truth is, if we're in his word as much as we should be, then we're never going to feel abandoned, are we, by the Lord, because we know that he is with us. You see, in the army, I always liken it to this. There is a book that we carry around if we're ever in battle called a tactical aid memoir. And the idea of this is that it has all the information that you require to be successful in battle, whether it is to survive, whether it is to do an attack or defense or anything like that. It has all the information that you need to survive. And it's exactly what the Bible does for us. It has every issue that we have in life. The Word of God is there to instruct us and to teach us. You see, it's such a misconception to think that there is anything in this world that can bother us that the Bible doesn't deal with. Well, that's a lie. The Bible has everything that we need and is one of these talents, if you like, that the Master has given to us, his servants, so that we might be able to continue the work, not just cowering in the corner, but confidently and in victory. Of course, we have prayer as well. We read in the word that the fervent and effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, when we have communion with God, it's impossible for us to feel like we have been left by him empty-handed. We have constant contact, a promise that Christ has rent the veil in twain so that we can come to God directly. No need for us to come through a priest or anything like that. We have direct access to God himself in prayer. And if only we would utilize these things as we should. You see, this would never be an issue for us if this was the case. But also, we have other blessings, don't we? We have all been blessed with these means of help from our God. But also we have other worldly and temporal blessings that we have to help us in our efforts to work for our Lord until we wait his coming. Of course, like two soldiers equipped and trained in the very same manner, they may turn out to be very different in their methods of attack, in their methods of conquering. And so it's the same for us. Although we've all been given the same means, prayer, the word, the spirit, we also have different things that affect the way that we conduct our ministry. I say ministry because we're all called to minister. And that is our role here on earth, isn't it? And so we can have other gifts, such as someone may be gifted in having such a loving heart for people. Someone who has such relationships with people that people warm to them and that they can talk to them about Christ. You may have people who are natural leaders, people who know how to take a stance, who are not afraid to make a noise for their Saviour. You can have people who are quietly diligent in prayer, people who maybe not so much a leader, not so much good with people per se, but maybe they're a prayer warrior. Or maybe other things. Maybe they're a great speaker, a great orator. They know how to expound on the word with ease. They know how to talk to people and to put ideas across. You see, God gives us our natural given gifts in different aspects to do his work. Other earthly blessings. Do we have more money that we can bring resources to the ministry of God? Or maybe we have more opportunity. Maybe we have a job where we meet lots of people, that lots of people can hear us. You know, these are all different aspects in which the Lord can use us. And these are just a few examples of the talents that God has left for his people. Opportunities to do the work here as we wait upon the Master. We have all we need to build the kingdom. Psalm 23, the famous psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." You see, we should never be those individuals who believe that we are in need. No, God has supplied all that we need. I shall not be in want. He's given me so much to do in the meantime and the means to do it. We should never be those who are fearful that we have been left empty-handed. So that's the provision of the Master to his servants. Secondly, I want to look at the different measures in which the Master gives to his servants. Verse 15, it says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another 2, and unto another 1, to every man according to his several ability." You see, God gives differently to his servants, and we alluded to that just a minute ago about different blessings that we have. But we have to be careful again. Here we find that the carnal man might look at the Lord's dealings and might see them as unjust. They might see that the Lord is dealing differently and believe that this isn't fair. How come he gets 5 and I only get 2? You know, this is not fair. Why would the Lord do that? But we see that God, in all his sovereignty and wisdom, deals differently. And he deals through necessity. You see that the Master gave each man to his ability. You see, may we be pleased to continue in the work for our Saviour, even if we have less than everyone else. Even if we feel like we don't have as much talent as someone else. It's so easy for us to get caught up in human and sinful emotions where we see people who are doing so much for the Lord, who have such gifts. You know, they're great at speaking. They can capture the attention of everyone. And they seem to be doing mighty things to the Lord. And under their ministry, people are coming to know the Saviour. And here we are, maybe with just our 1 talent. And maybe we're not called to do the ministry, we're not called to preach. Maybe all our job is to clear up after Sunday school, to pray fervently for the children. You see, let us be pleased to continue with whatever the Lord has supplied to us. You see, in the account we find that the man who received 5 talents went straight away and did as his master required. And so did the man with 2 talents. You see, he didn't stop, look at the fellow who had 5 and say, "Well, I don't have as much as him, There's no point in me continuing. You see, the Lord dealt with them individually because they had a task that was individual to them. You see, if we find ourselves as Christians being jealous of those who seem to be blessed with more and able to do more with God, and maybe we see, I've been guilty of it myself, we see people who are so natural at teaching and instructing and being a great man of God, and then sometimes I feel, wow, you know, I wish I had that ability. But the truth is, the very fact that I feel that in my heart goes to tell me that I shouldn't have that, because then pride might be my fall. So we need to be individuals who accept what God has given to us and be willing to deal with it as he would have us, to go to work with what he has given us. Let us not see our talents compared to everyone else and discard them. You see, there's a reason God has given to us individually. You see, it's the Lord that we serve, and may we be honoured with everything that he's given us. May we be honoured with the part that we have to play in this part that God would have us play. You see, let's look to 1 Corinthians verses 12, and it says this, "And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of the wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit." And here you have that pattern, the individuality in which God has allotted these gifts and talents and these opportunities to work for the Lord. Paul continues, doesn't he, talking about the very body of Christ and how each aspect is needed completely to do the work that is necessary, and that there is nothing more honourable than the other. And he says, for going down to verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. For if the foot shall, for the foot say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is therefore not of the body." And then he goes on to continue saying, "Nay, so much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And for those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour." You see, when the master allots these different talents, it's not out of him being unfair. That's a sin for us to think that. No, it's through his infinite wisdom. It's through his sovereignty that he does this. You see, whether we're called to preach or whether we're called to tidy up after Sunday school, we're all working for the same God. And I truly believe that the work of the Lord is done through the many doing the small things, through the masses of fervent, godly people who are committed with their one talent, with their small area of ministry, rather than the few who bring swathes of people to Christ. No, I believe the major work of God is done through faithful men and women who continue with what the Lord has blessed them with. And Jesus speaks of this, doesn't he? He talks about the estimate of the widow's mite and what she gives. And that's exactly how we should look at our situation. Whatever the Lord has gifted us with, let's use it for the Lord. Let's not compare it to one another, but let us be fervent in working for the Lord in anticipation of his return. You see, God is effective in his allotting of the talents to his people. And so we receive them out of necessity. You see, nothing in God's dealings is inefficient or deficient. See, God's plan is sovereign and it's perfect. And so who are we to covet other people's dealings? Who are we to covet other people's talents? You see, even those who were given five, much was expected from them, wasn't it? The man who was given five, then five was expected back. And also we're instructing the word that we're not to be many masters, for we have the greater condemnation. You see, let's be people who are content with what the Lord has given us and be more focused on how we can use that for the Lord. I really believe that there are people listening today who have been discouraged because they don't believe that they can do as much as someone else. Well, that's a lie that you've fallen into. That's a deception that the enemy would have you think. You see, whatever you've been blessed with, it can be used in the furtherance of God's kingdom. So we need to be men and women who are pleased to use those talents and use them for our servant, for our master as he's away. Thirdly, I wanted to look at the opportunity that was taken. The opportunity over fear. We find that in our text, the two servants that received the 5 talents and the 2 talents, what did they do? Well, straight away they went and they started trading. But we find in with the third individual, the man who was given 1, what happened to him? Well, we find that as he responded to the master who rebuked him, he said that he was fearful. And lo, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there, thou hast that which is thine. And here we find that the two faithful servants, they sought opportunity, whereas the one was fearful. May we be like those who seize opportunity over fear. Now, isn't fear such a stifling thing for the Christian worker? For us as individuals who look to labour for the Lord, aren't we just controlled by fear on a daily basis? Every day, I believe that we are controlled by fear. Whether it be we have an opportunity to speak of Christ once again, but we think, maybe this isn't the right time, maybe I'll look, silly in front of my friends if I suddenly start talking about Jesus. That's going to harm my pride. And just think of the sins of omission that we've committed through fear. And it's so evident that the enemy uses this aspect to control us, to stop us from doing the work of the Lord. What reason do we have to fear? We looked at the fact that we have exactly what we need to do the work of the Lord. We have no fear of being deficient in what we need to do the work. And of course our enemy is already defeated. The great work of Christ has been accomplished, but there's still an ongoing work. That's just the way it is, the two truths. The work is completed, but the work still carries on. And so what do we have to fear? Fear not those who can kill the body, but fear God who has control over the soul. Are we still being influenced by it as servants of the Master? You see, the enemy loves to fear, loves for us to fear, and is truly one of his greatest assets, one of his tools that he uses the most for us. And when we see a fearful situation, in a sense, I believe that fear in itself is a pointer towards opportunity. You see, the one thing the enemy would have us do was to not do the work of the Lord. And so he desperately tries to defend that by introducing fear in all sorts of situations. And so when we come across a situation that makes us fearful, well, often that can be an opportunity for great blessings in doing the work of the Lord. And it's that step of faith, that act of faith in continuing the work despite fear, in which God abundantly blesses. Are we fearful enough to take what we have and to store it away? You see, when the third servant took from the master, he was so fearful that he clung onto it and he decided to hide it away. He buried it into the ground due to fear. And you see, and this is what we can fall into in our human nature. Everything that God has given to us in this world is for us to use for his glory. And in our selfishness and in our pride, we say, thank you, Lord, for what you've given to me. And then we work our hardest to cling on to it and to keep it. And to what end? We're just going to leave this world one day. And what's going to happen to these things that the Lord has blessed us with? What we can do is take these things and make an eternal investment through them. You see, what God gives us is not ours. This is the mindset that we're to have. What God has given to us is his. And when he requires it of us, it's his to ask for back. It's not ours. You see, we'll never labour in love if we fear and we hold on to the things of this world. That's such a short-sighted way for us to look at this world. You see, we should have this spiritual sense that we recognise that these blessings are from God and they're for his glory, and that we are to use them for his glory. Are we holding tightly onto God's blessings? Jesus tells us, doesn't he, where a man puts his treasure, there his heart is also. Where are we putting our treasure this evening? Have we got plenty in the bank? Have we got lots of things to satisfy our earthly needs and to make us feel comfortable? When in fact, it's not for that. It's for the glory of God. And this is a real challenge to us. And I'm speaking of myself especially here, of letting go of the things of this life. to serve God, to serve the Master, to invest, to be traders, like the first two servants were. We see they went and they traded and got more back. And you see, for us to be a trader, what does a trader do? Well, he takes something that he believes of less value and replaces it of something of more value. And so we should see these things in life that God has given us and see them as less valuable and some as an opportunity to make them into something much more valuable. And that is what Christ talks about when he talks about harboring up treasures in heaven, which can't be corrupted. But yet we fall into that trap of trying to gather all we can in this life to make ourselves comfortable here and to hold on and to bury our talent in the ground. Let us be laborers who see opportunity and not be fearful. Not be fearful to let go of these things for the Lord. You know, the Lord will replace it infinitely in the world to come, in the life to come. But we see that it's an issue of love. Who do we love? Do we love our Master? Or do we love these blessings that he's given to us? And are we just enjoying them? Love. Did you know that love casteth out fear? Perfect love. There is no fear in perfect love, is there? And so, if we truly love the Master, then we would have no fear of doing these things, of letting go, of trading these things that he's given to us. Because it's all for his glory. It's his anyway, and he requires it back for his glory. You see, the first two love the Master, and that's the issue. That's the ebb of it really here in this passage. They truly loved their Master more than what he had given them. And it's as simple as that. And then we read of the early church. Nothing seemed to sway these guys in the face of such adversity. You know, they were faced with such danger and toil that we scarcely come across today, in this country especially. And yet they continued in the way because they loved the Saviour with such a love. And they had such a faith. Looking into 2 Corinthians 4 and 8 to 10, it's a bit of an illustration of what genuine love and faith for the Master does in the face of fear. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body and dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And he lists off just a few of the things, of the troubles that he goes through. And yet, he's not perplexed. He's not in despair because of the love of the Lord. And as we continue down in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Let us seek opportunity over fear. And that comes... That conquering of fear comes from a genuine love. Love casts out fear. There is no fear in perfect love. I also wanted to look at as well was what was pleasing to the Master. So in verse 21, we see the response. The Master has returned and he wants to see what his servants has done with what he has given them. In verse 21, he says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the rest, into the joy of the Lord." But then again, we see in verse 26 the response to the man who hid away his one talent. It says this, "And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed." And so the Master was more concerned with the attitude of the servant, wasn't he? We see the Lord was not concerned with the return that the servants had given him. No, he was more concerned with the attitude of his servants. "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then he rebuked the other for being wicked and slothful. You see, the Master was already a very wealthy man. He didn't need the money. He wanted his servants to be obedient and to have their love and to have their faith in him. You see, Jesus Christ as our Lord, he is God. He is ruler over all. Everything is his in this world. And when he asks us to use these things that he's given us, it's already his. He doesn't want them because he needs material wealth. He does it to for us. You see, a faithful servant is infinitely more valuable to the master than the fruit of his labor. Jesus Christ doesn't ask for our lives because he requires our material items. He's God himself, and he doesn't ask in that sense. But the building up of his servant in faith, that's where the treasure really is. A faithful servant, infinitely more precious than the fruit of his labor. Hebrews 11 verse 6, we know this, the verse, don't we? It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, here we see the Lord says, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. It was the faith of the servants that was most pleasing to the Lord when he returned. Because this really is the building of his kingdom. It's not what we do with our things, but it's how we hand them over to our God in faith. And it's that faith that sanctifies the people, conforming them to the image of Christ. And that is the building of the church, the building of the kingdom of God. It's the sanctification of the people from the inside out. Not the fruit of the labor, but the people being changed and conformed to the image of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thought? He's not concerned with what we give. That's why he was pleased with the estimate of the widow who gave that one mite. You see, he wasn't concerned about how much she gave. No, he was overjoyed with the fact that she gave and had faith in what she had given. And then through that faith, she was more conformed to the image of Christ. That famous saying that Robert Murray McShane and Andrew Bonar lived their lives by was, it's not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Christ. And that should be for us as well, as individuals laboring to labor for our master. It's that likeness to Christ, which is the building of his kingdom, which gives him glory and praise, not those material things. You see, you could have a wretched heart and a wretched attitude and give so much to the poor. You see, that's why when people say, well, this man, he doesn't believe in God, but he's so good. He gives so much money to the poor, and he does so much for people who are unfortunate. Well, the truth is, that's not pleasing to God. You see, it's faith that's pleasing to God. That work in the inner man, that change of heart, that bringing of the kingdom, that salvation within the heart of man, that is what is precious in the eyes of our master. You see, this should help our attitude in the way that we submit our things to the Lord, how these servants submitted these things to the Lord. You see, we have such a small time to labor. Yes, we're waiting for the master return, but we might meet him when we die. So we don't know the time, we don't know the hour in which we will stand before our master, but we can be confident that we are going to, and we have such a small opportunity. And this should be a labor of love. You see, it shouldn't be a trial for us to labor for our God, but it should be a labor of love. And we should encourage one another. May we see people who may be not so confident in exercising their gifts in serving the Lord, but we all have something to bring to the table because God has furnished us with those things. The Master is returning. And for me, those words in verse 21, that is what I want. That is what I want when I face the Master, for him to look me in the eyes, for me to have done all that I can do to give him praise and glory and to do that work in building his kingdom, for him to stand before him and him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. What an occasion that will be to joy in. And that's my motivation, and I hope that's your motivation this evening to do these things, because you genuinely love Christ for what he's done for you and what he's done in this world, bringing the work of salvation to us, his people. The Master's returning. Let us do all that we can to serve him. We have exactly what we need. He supplied us everything that we require to do his work. However much that is, whether that's a lot, whether that's a little, it's all in God's divine and sovereign plan, whatever we're allotted, that we use it for his glory. And may our lives be transformed for his kingdom. May our lives be the sacrifice. May our lives be that element in which brings God the glory. Not the giving of our things, but the faith in doing that, in being pleasing to him.